Now, we come to the last chapter, Romans. And we see in this chapter the relationship of Christians to one another. And it's going to be demonstrated. Here again, the gospel walks in shoe leather in the first century in the Roman Empire. And believe me, this is the thing that thrills my heart, is in that pagan empire of Rome, there were Christians walking down the streets of those cities, witnesses for Christ. The joy of the Lord was in their heart. And I think this is one of the most revealing chapters that we have in the Epistle to the Romans. Paul's going to leave the mountain peaks of doctrine, as he's already done, to come down to the pavements of Rome. Here we see Christianity walking in shoe leather on the streets of first century pagan Rome. This is Christianity in action. These great doctrines that Paul proclaimed are not missiles for outer space. They are not to be used to go to the moon, but they are vehicles which actually ran on Roman roads. The gospel was translated into life and into reality. This remarkable chapter should not be omitted or neglected in any study of Romans. Dr. Newell has made this comment. He says this 16th chapter is neglected by many to their loss. How true. Now, there are 35 persons that are mentioned by name here. All were either believers living in Rome, or they were believers that were with the Apostle Paul, and he probably was in Corinth when he wrote this epistle. There is expressed a mutual love and tender affection, which was a contradiction of Roman philosophy and practice, and it's rather unlike some churches today. These Christians were different. Little wonder that Rome marveled at these Christians and said, "My, how these Christians love each other." Now, in this final chapter, we have first the commendation of Phoebe, who was the bearer of this epistle. And then we have Christians in Rome are greeted, verses 3 through 15. Then we have the conduct toward other Christians, verses 16 through 20, and then Christians with Paul send greetings, verses 21 and 24, and then the concluding benediction, verses 25 and 27. Now we have first commendation of Phoebe. Listen to him. "I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant," that is a deaconess, "of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also." This is a prominent woman in the early church. Quite remarkable. It was a woman that carried this epistle to Rome. My, what an important document she had. Now, Phoebe is the first believer that's mentioned in this catalog of the heroes of faith. And Romans has this list here. Their exploits are not recorded, that is, all of them. But here's this woman. She was a Gentile, as her name indicates. And as we've said, there were many Gentiles in the Roman church. She was named, actually, for the Greek goddess Artemis, or Diana, or Phoebe. It's all the same. Now, in Greek mythology, she was the goddess of the moon. As her brother Apollo, he was the god of the sun. And many believers, when they were born in the Roman world of that day, where the worship of these gods of Greek mythology were practiced, they were named for them. And this woman was. Now, many of these folk, when they came to Christ, they gave up their heathen and pagan name, and then they adopted another name that was a, shall we say, a Christian name. Now, she is the one that bears the epistle, and apparently she's a very prominent woman in the church. And this reveals something, I think, here that's important to see. First of all, she's a woman of ability, and she's called here the servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. Now, Cenchrea was actually the place where you took ship in that day if you wanted to leave Corinth. That is, if you were going east, you would go down to Cenchrea. I was there. It was a very clear day, and I looked down from the ruins of ancient Corinth, and as I looked down and saw the distance, I wondered whether I was accurate in my book when I said that Cenchrea was the eastern seaport of Corinth, but it was about 9 miles distant. It looked to me like it wasn't over 3 miles distant. But, of course, on a clear day, these things can certainly deceive you. And so it may have been that it was more than it looked like. Now, Cenchrea was the seaport town when you were in Corinth and went down. So apparently Paul wrote the epistle to the Romans from Corinth. And Phoebe, who lived down at Cenchrea, and apparently she was a woman of ability, a woman of means, and a woman that probably was engaged in business. Now she's called a servant, which means deaconess, and it's the same word used for deacon. And it reveals the fact that there were women who occupied a very prominent place in the early church. She occupied an office. And may I just say here something that's been on my mind and heart a long time, although I never insisted on it in any church that I served. I believe that one of the reasons that women have moved into the place of becoming pastors and preachers, and I don't think they should. I think this is one office that is denied to them. And I know that this day of women's rights, that I'll sure sound like a square, but doesn't make any difference. I just want to be just about as round as the Bible is, and I don't mind being a square if the Bible is square. And so I believe that if the church had given women, though, her rightful position in the church, that we wouldn't have those becoming pastors and preachers today. I think there should be deaconesses in the church. And I think they should sit on an equality with any other board that is in the church. I think that it's needed today, some of the insights that women have that men do not have. God has made them finer than a man. A watch is finer than an automobile, and it's more delicate. And a woman has been given a sense that a man doesn't seem to have. A woman can walk into a room where there's room full of women, and those women can size her up by her dress and by her manner in 5 minutes. They'll know a great deal about that woman. And those of us that belong to the male side of the human race, we appear stupid at a time like that, and I'm sure that we are. We're not able to figure out, other than this, we know whether she's good-looking or not. That's just about the extent. That is the only appeal and the only insight that a man would have. You need that insight that a woman has. Now, she was a deaconess of the church, and she apparently had gone to Rome on business, and Paul put this letter in her hand rather than trusting it that day to public transportation. They had a real mail service in that day. It was slow, but couldn't be any slower than ours is today. Now, while Paul was on the way back to Jerusalem, she took this letter and was going to Rome, and now Paul commends her to the saints there in Rome. That's the first woman mentioned. Now we have given here Christians in Rome that are greeted from verses 3 to 15. There's quite a list here. Now I want to go down this list because it's very important. He says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Now, there were churches of the Gentiles, you see. And I think that would be true to a certain extent of the church in Rome. I think it was made up of all races. The church in Rome was integrated, that's for sure. Now, we're told here that this Jewish couple, and this gives us quite an insight into the movement of Christians in that day and how the church in Rome came into existence. Now, actually, how did Paul know Priscilla and Aquila and know they were his helpers? Well, there had been persecution, a wave of anti-Semitism that had risen in the city of Rome, and Aquila and Priscilla, who were Jews, they had to leave. And they came, by the way, to the city of Corinth, and they set up shop. It was a good commercial center. And Paul met them there. They were tent makers, and Paul was, and that drew them together. And Paul led them to the Lord. And then they were with Paul over in Ephesus, you will recall. They were laborers together with him. Apparently, they went over there to open up a branch of their store. And we find them now, they're back in Rome. They have returned home now, and they are converts of the Apostle Paul. I think many of these others were also. Now, Paul sends greetings to them. And the thing that interests me here again is, when we first meet them, why we're told that their names were Aquila and Priscilla. And then you follow them through, and in Acts 18:26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard. So that it's Aquila and Priscilla. But now, here, it's Greek Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Why'd Paul turn this around? Well, I think that here is a case of a family, a man and his wife, where the wife was the dominant member of the family. Now, that often happens, I think, unfortunate many times, but it works many times, too, by the way. And it works here. Priscilla, in spiritual matters, she was the leader. And now it's Greek Priscilla and Aquila. They are the outstanding workers for Christ that Paul had led to the Lord. Now we have in verse 5, likewise greet the church that's in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Now the local church met in private homes at the very beginning. There are many references to that. I give them in my book on Romans, Acts 12:12, Colossians 4:15. Sandy writes, there is no decisive evidence until the 3rd century of the existence of special buildings used for churches. They met in the home. Now, that's the belief of a great many folk. I've held the belief for years that the church began in the home. It will return to the home today. Many of these great big mausoleums that are called churches, they have a steeple on them, they're nothing in the world but a pile of brick and stone and mortar. They are mausoleums. They do not contain a real living body of believers at all. So a church was never intended to be spoken of as a building. In the 3 centuries, the church was the body of believers. And Aquila and Priscilla had a church met in their home. Epaphroditus here is a Greek name. It means praise. And he apparently was the first convert that Paul had in Asia. That is, back in the province of Asia. And then in verse 6, we see Greek Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Now, she labored to the point of exhaustion. That's a Jewish name. And it means rebelliousness. But what a change had taken place in her life. Before becoming a believer, she was in rebellion, but now she just knocks herself out for the sake of other believers because she is obedient to Christ. Now in verse 7 I read, salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. Andronicus is a Greek name, and it's been identified with a slave. And Junia is a Roman name, and can be either masculine or feminine. Paul calls them my fellow countrymen. That it could mean they belong to the tribe of Benjamin, as did Paul, but it doesn't necessarily mean any close blood relationship. He says they were my fellow prisoners. And that means that Paul had met them in prison somewhere in the Roman Empire. You see, the church in Rome was founded by Paul, but under most unusual circumstances. He led Priscilla and Aquila to the Lord in the Greek Corinthian Agora, the marketplace. Now here in jail, he leads these two prisoners. Now we have verses 8 and 9. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Now, Amplius is a common slave name, and it occurs in the tombs of the early Christians in the catacombs, always in a place of honor. He evidently was one of Paul's converts and very dear to his heart. Now, Urbanus, or Urbane as we have here in English, means city bred. You want to know what his name was? He was the city slicker. It's just a common slave name, and it may mean he was brought up in the city rather than in the country. And he's one of the real workers with the believers. And Stachys means ear of corn. He's been found listed in the royal household. It's a masculine name. He was beloved not only to Paul, but to the church. Now, verse 10, salute Apelles, approved in Christ, salute them which are Aristobulus' household. And he is the approved one. And it could be their Greek or Jewish name. It was common among the Jews, the Apelles. And he had stood some outstanding tests. And Aristobulus is identified as the grandson of Herod the Great. And possibly they were slaves who took the name of the masters. Can't say about that. And then salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Now, Herodian here was evidently a Jew, as Paul was. He calls him my fellow countryman, and the name suggests the Herod family, and he probably had been a slave and taken the name of the family he belonged to. Narcissus is the name of a well-known freedman and not a slave, put to death by Agrippina. These are probably slaves who belonged to him and taken his name. That is the one that has the name here, not the last one. He was apparently a free man, but maybe a slave who'd been made free. Then in verse 12, salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. I have a sermon that I preach on Tryphena and Tryphosa. The names are euphonious. They just struck me when I read the epistle. And they mean delicate and dainty. These were apparently two old maids. I'll not say that, but you understand what I mean, I'm sure. And they came to know Christ. They were apparently women of means. But they couldn't get out to the evening service. But they were wonderful folk. And they had supported the Apostle Paul. They labored in the Lord. But there was another woman there by the name of Persis. She labored much in the Lord. She was a free woman also, and her position enabled her to do more than the other two sisters. She worked for the Lord, you see. Then we have Rufus, and he was related to the Apostle Paul. And then you have a list given here as Syncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Petrobus, and Hermas, and the brethren which are with him. These are all just names to us, but they came to know Christ. And then he mentions salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus, and his sister in Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. So here's another group of believers, and they were there in Rome. Paul knew them, apparently led them to the Lord. Then salute one another with a holy kiss. And that was the form of greeting in that day. Don't recommend it today. Now Paul puts in a word of warning. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine that you've learned, avoid them. And then he has this to say, which is quite interesting here, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men, I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good, simple concerning evil. You see, the faith came abroad also, but the faith is manifested in obedience. Then he says, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now he brings greetings from those that were with him. Timothy was with him, and Dr. Luke, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsman, salute you. And then he says, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you. Paul, you see, had a amanuensis, a secretary. And then Gaius, mine host, that's where he was staying, he salutes him. Then he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now he says, now to him, that is a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, the mystery means it had never been revealed in the Old Testament, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Here we have obedience of faith. You know the reason that trust and obey is my favorite hymn. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. When you trust Christ, you will obey him. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. That's the picture the scripture gives of the believer today. That's the message of Romans.